If you'll turn in your Bibles now to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 27. We've been studying through the Gospel of Matthew on Sunday mornings. We've spent a number of weeks looking at chapters 26 and 27. Matthew 27, and I'd like to just read verses 45 and 46. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Let us pray. Father, we do pause to pray. We have opened our Bibles. We have read your word. We ask now for your Holy Spirit to guide us and to direct us. We pray that you would keep us from error, that you would reveal to us something of yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ, as we find it here on the pages of Holy Scripture. And Father, as a result of our hearing your word, that you would give us that gift of faith, give us the grace of repentance, enable us to embrace all that you have revealed here about yourself, through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. Why do we confess this, that he descended into hell? Is this something that is really in the Bible? Do I have to believe this? Is it all that important? And if so, what's it got to do with me and my life today and tomorrow and the day after? Let's begin by looking at different ways that people have understood this statement. I would have to say that very few Christians have ever believed that Jesus went to a place of torment for 3 days, that he went to a fiery hell where he was tortured by devils and undergoing that because of our sin. In fact, I don't know anybody that believes that. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And that means it is finished. His death on the cross accomplished our redemption from sin, Satan, death, and hell. But historically, there have been 3 different explanations given by those who confess the Apostles' Creed. I want to review them just briefly. I'm not going to say everything that could be said about these different views. If you try to say everything about something, you end up saying nothing at all. At the end of the day, if you still have questions, come and ask me. Email, Facebook, write it on a corner of your bulletin, tear it off, and give it to me. 3 different explanations that have historically been given. The first view is that during the time between his death on Friday and his resurrection on Sunday, while his body remained in the tomb, the soul or spirit of Jesus went and visited dead people in the realm of the dead. The word hell as it's often used in the Bible, simply to refer to the realm of the dead, the place where dead people go, whether they're righteous or wicked. But this view believes that in that space of time between Friday and Sunday, he went to this place where the dead were and visited particularly those people who had died throughout the Old Testament period. Some Christians, Roman Catholic Church, for instance, says that he went to retrieve Old Testament believers and to take them to heaven. Others, the Lutheran Church, said that he went to announce his victory over the devil. They see this as part of his exaltation, not his humiliation. The victorious Jesus setting free the captives of sin, death, and hell, and then taking them to heaven. The second view is that Jesus remained under the power of death for a period of time. That is, that he stayed dead for those 3 days. That it's part of his humiliation. It's not exaltation. It's a continuation of his humiliation. Westminster Larger Catechism, question 50. Wherein consisted Christ's humiliation after his death? And the answer that is given is Christ's humiliation after his death consisted in his being buried and continuing in the state of the dead and under the power of death until the third day, which hath been otherwise expressed in these words, he descended into hell. That's true as far as it goes. But as John Calvin pointed out 100 years before the Westminster Divines ever put this down on paper, why try to explain a very clear idea that Jesus died and that he was buried and then try to explain it with a very mysterious statement, he descended into hell? And so Calvin has another alternative, and that is that the descent into hell is that moment on the cross when our sins are laid on Jesus. The phrase is not taken chronologically. It's not that Jesus was buried and then descended into hell. Rather, it's to be taken theologically. The creed saves the most important truth for the end after it recounts the life of Jesus from his conception to his burial. Then it makes this powerful theological statement that what Jesus did for us was to descend into what is called hell. Jesus endured the wrath of God and separation from his Father because of our sin, because of my sin, because of your sin. What is it that really saves us? Is it the physical pain and suffering that Jesus endured? Is it the crucifixion? Is it his physical death, his burial? If that's all that Jesus did, would there be salvation for you and for me? And John Calvin says, no. There must be something more going on than just his physical suffering and death. And so going to the Bible now, what can we say about what Jesus did for us? Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew translating for us the Aramaic that Jesus said. There's darkness. From the Old Testament, we know that this is a sign of God's judgment. Jesus suffered not only the miseries of this life. The eternal Son of God becomes a man and lives here where we have to live, and so he suffers the miseries of this life. But beyond that, he suffered the wrath of God, the judgment of God because of our sin. And so the darkness is a sign of God's judgment. At the same time, this outward and physical darkness depicts the hellish experience that Jesus is going through. Thick darkness envelops the soul of Jesus and hides the face of his Father. Jesus is descending, not spatially, not from one place to another. While he's on the cross, he is descending psychologically, spiritually, into a darkness that he can feel. And then from within Jesus comes this cry of abandonment. My God, why have you forsaken me? Forsaken, abandoned, left to himself. God's presence, his protection, his support, his favor withdrawn from his own beloved Son. And there's the desperate question, why? Why have you forsaken me? Jesus is struggling to understand why. What have I done? What's wrong? Why have you turned away from me? Why have you turned against me? Why are you now so silent? Help me. My God, why have you forsaken me? Again, Calvin says, surely no more terrible abyss can be conceived than to feel yourself forsaken and estranged from God, and when you call upon him, not to be heard. Now, why does Jesus feel that God has now turned his back? We know what's taking place at this point. Your sin, my sin, is being taken away from us by God, and it's being placed upon his own Son. In the language of Isaiah 53, he is being stricken, smitten by who? Not the people, not the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, by the Jews or the Romans. He is being stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The Father himself is laying upon him the iniquity of us all. And with our sin loaded onto his head and his shoulders, the Father has to turn away. And Jesus feels that. Jesus senses in his mind and heart that this intimate fellowship that he has always enjoyed in the Trinity has somehow been disrupted. He feels that his Father is no longer his Father. He's a holy God in whom there is no darkness at all. He's a holy God who cannot look upon sin. He's a holy God who is doing the right thing. He's forsaking one who is covered in sin and has the guilt of sin upon him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul is talking about the gospel. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then he says, for our sake, he made him to be sin. For our sake, God made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In the language of the hymn writer, many hands were raised to wound him, none would interpose to save. But the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. Capital J, justice. That is, God in all of his justice, the just God, doing what is right. God in his justice, striking and piercing his own son so that we might be forgiven. And the soul of Jesus is going through hell. And all that he can do is cry, "It's my God, why have you forsaken me?" Verse 50, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Now, what does this mean for us today? This is the point I want to get to. Yes, you might have questions. You might have other passages of Scripture in mind. What about this? What about that? What about these people that believe this? Write it down. Ask me later. I'll try to address those questions, but I really want to get to what is the meaning of this? What does it mean for us today? Why is it important that we hold on to this truth that is expressed in such mysterious words, that he descended into hell? And as Calvin would say, if we leave this out of the creed, we really have no gospel. There is no substitutionary atonement to be mentioned in the Apostles' Creed if we leave this statement out. And so four thoughts this morning. First of all, Jesus' experience of abandonment, his descent into hell, clearly shows us the seriousness of sin. How could we ever take sin lightly when we think about what it really meant for Jesus to suffer in our place? Not just the physical pain of the beatings and the crucifixion, not just the emotional and psychological pain of being rejected and ridiculed, but that spiritual pain. I mean, we really can't know what this means. I mean, this is a great mystery. The friendship and the fellowship that was enjoyed in the Trinity for all eternity being disrupted. The Father having to turn away from his Son. The Son feeling forsaken by his Father, the hell that is felt by the Son of Man. Again, in the hymn that we will be singing, ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly. Here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed. See who bears the awful load. Who is it? Who bears the awful load? 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. It shows us the seriousness of our sin. Secondly, Jesus' descent into hell helps us to understand our own life of faith. The cry of Jesus on the cross is not just an expression of deep pain. The words that he uttered are also words of great faith. Jesus feels forsaken, but what does he do? He prays. Jesus feels that God has turned his back, but he still believes in God, and he calls him God. Jesus doesn't become an atheist at that point. You know, God's not here. He still believes in God and calls him God. Jesus feels abandoned, but he refuses to let go of God, and he calls him my God. He doesn't have that sense that this is my Father. And Luke will tell us that he reverts to that language when he commits his soul to the Father. But at this point, all he can say is God. But in faith, he says, my God. Have you ever experienced something like this? Your faith is tested. Everything is dark. People are no help. In fact, people make it worse. You pray, but there's no answer. You ask, you cry out to be delivered, but there is no deliverance. You feel very much alone, on your own, helpless. Your daily devotions are dry. Worship here in church seems lifeless and dull. You watch as your children drift away from the church and from Christ, and you know that there's absolutely nothing that you can do about it. You have no idea what the future will bring, and that frightens you. You feel trapped by some sin. You can't break free. And so you cry out, why? Why, God, are you treating me like this? Why don't you answer? Why have you left me like this? Have you ever known that? But you know that God is real, that he's there, that he has spoken. You cling to the truth of the Bible even when it doesn't seem true to you. You hold on to his promises. You keep going. You refuse to let go of him. And on some days, all you can do is the next right thing. You take God at his word, and you just take another step. I mean, that's the life of faith. The life of faith is, as William Cooper said in the hymn, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. The life of faith says with Job, even though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. The life of faith says with the author, the book of Hebrews, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. You don't see it, you can't see it, you don't feel it, but you know that God is there and that he loves you. That's the essence of the life of faith. And we see that faith modeled for us here in Jesus as he feels this estrangement from his Father, and yet he prays, he expresses his faith in God, his personal faith. My God, why have you forsaken me? Third, Jesus' descent into hell assures us that we will be saved, body and soul. Are the Westminster Divines correct? Did Jesus remain under the power of death until his resurrection? It's not a trick question. Yes or no? Yes. And there is tremendous comfort in that, isn't there? That Jesus remained under the power of death until his resurrection. Because that means no matter how long you and I remain under the power of death or our loved ones in the grave, that's not the end. There's going to be a resurrection. We believe in the resurrection of the body. It wasn't the end for Jesus. It won't be the end of us and our loved ones who have died in Christ. Our bodies will be raised up in glory. But we do need to see something more here. It's not just our bodies, but all that we are. Body, spirit, soul, everything that makes us human. again, Calvin in his Institutes, said if Christ had died only a bodily death, it would have been ineffectual. He must also grapple hand to hand with the dread of everlasting death. Unless his soul shared in the punishment, he would have been the redeemer of bodies alone. What we want, what we need is a redeemer who saves all of us, everything about us that makes us human. Jesus didn't just suffer physical pain in my place. He suffered, in the language of the Heidelberg Catechism, unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul. But then finally, Jesus' descent into hell confirms that we will never, never experience the wrath of God. The old gospel song is so full of gospel truth. Jesus paid it all. There's nothing left to be done. Jesus has experienced the absolute worst that God could inflict upon any sinner. He experienced the cursed death of the cross. He experienced hell, and he did it for us. And he did that so that you and I would never have to go through that experience of separation from our Father in heaven. It would be unfair. It would be unjust. It would not be right for God to punish our sins once upon his Son and then require those same sins of us. If Jesus has taken my sin, all my sin, upon himself and experienced God's wrath and punishment for me and in my place, I can be certain that God will never, ever punish me for those very same sins. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not because I've done so well to be able to escape this punishment. It's because I am in Christ Jesus. So that when Jesus suffers under Pontius Pilate, is crucified, dead, buried, and descends into hell, he does that in connection with me. I am in him. And those sins have already been punished. On this point, Martin Luther was in full agreement with John Calvin in a sermon that he preached to help Christians prepare for death. Luther said, "So then, gaze at the heavenly picture of Christ who descended into hell for your sake and was forsaken by God as one eternally damned. When he spoke the words on the cross, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' In that picture, your hell is defeated and your election is made sure." I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, buried. He descended into hell to save me. Let's pray. Father, we cannot begin to imagine all that is involved in this mystery. And Father, all we're doing this morning is taking your word seriously. Not just one passage here and one there, but taking your whole word together as it points us to what you have done because you so loved us. that you sent your own Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to be that sacrifice, to be that one who would suffer the punishment that we deserve. And that because he is your beloved Son, and because of his sinless and perfect life, that he defeats that death. And on the third day, he is raised from the dead. That he lives today. And that because of him, we have fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, help us to take these bits of truth here and there and to think upon them. And we ask that you would use your word, your creative word, to actually create that new life within us that we so desperately need. Nourish us. Comfort us. Use all of your means of grace, word, sacrament, prayer, our fellowship together, the singing of your praises. Use all of these means of grace to nourish your people in faith. Sanctify your word to us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.